Well, how many know that Christ has already won the victory over his enemies? How many of us know that? I mean, really intrinsically know it. When we're up against the enemies of God, do we really know that he already won the victory? Because we see all these things going on in the world around us, and we're like, oh man, things are really getting bad. It's getting worse around here. Just think, a few miles out the road, they find a dead body. It was Johnny Compton's friend. We got murders happening. We got gunshots happening. We got drugs everywhere. People dying all the time, it seems. But Jesus already won the victory. So how can we see all this depravity? How can we see all this lost activity in our world? Because evil is still in power. There is a spiritual war that we're fighting, folks, whether we like it or not. Today we're going to look at Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, as it's called. It's an account, it's not a story. It's a real account of his ride into Jerusalem. And in this account, we're going to find three powerful characteristics of Jesus. And these are characteristics that we are to imitate. He said, if you love him, you will do his commandments. And part of the way that he commanded things was in the way that he lived, the way that he conducted himself. The first of those characteristics is submission to the divine will of the Father. This is a commandment of Christ through his living, through his action. And the second is humility and freedom from pride and arrogance. There's no puffed up people in heaven, folks. The third is selfless service to God and others. These are the three characteristics of victory over sin, victory over self, the flesh, and victory over the devil. Submission to the divine will of the Father, humility and freedom from pride and arrogance, and selfless service to God and others. Those are the three characteristics that Jesus models as he rides into Jerusalem. Because as I had told Maddie, he was the king. He's the king of kings. The king of kings. And yet he chose to ride on this little donkey. Think about that. How many of us would choose to do that today? How many of us would climb on the back of a smelly little pack animal instead of a mighty horse we could ride in on? Think about that. I want you to open your Bibles to the 21st chapter of Matthew. Matthew chapter 21. And we are going to begin at verse 1. Matthew 21, verse 1. It's page 664 in the Pew Bible is where you'll find that. Matthew chapter 21. We're going to read the first 17 verses of that passage. That's page 664 in the Pew Bible. And I want you to hear. Listen. God, open our ears to hear. Open our eyes, Lord. Open our minds to receive your truth as we go through your word today in remembrance of Christ our Lord, the King of Kings. And pray that God would help us to hear what he has to say. And now, when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. And this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. they brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? So the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant and said to him, Do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, Yes, have you never read out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have perfected praise? And he left them. And went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. I pray that God would add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. The King of Kings, the top guy, the boss of bosses, the president of presidents, the senator of senators, the congressman of congressmen, rode on a baby donkey as he announced his coming kingdom. There are several notable things in this account of the events on that day that we've come to call Palm Sunday. We learn his actions fulfilled prophecy, and those were found in Isaiah 62:11 and Zechariah 9:9. Large crowds of people went along before and after him, shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest! Blessed be the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! That was a religious phrase, Hosanna. Meant Lord save us. And this was quite a parade. It caused a big commotion. The whole town was stirred up. Now, can you imagine, for those of you who are familiar with the big hill off of 422 going down into Butler, can you imagine a guy riding to the town on a donkey and everybody throwing their coats down and branches from the trees? Now, we're not talking about the paved highway that we have now. We're talking about a road that would have been full of animal manure because there were lots of people flocking into Jerusalem. They didn't have Cadillacs in that day. They weren't riding in the automobiles that we use. They were riding pack animals, and they were carrying their supplies with them on other animals. Now, anybody who has horses, I'm sure Brian could tell us, they go as they go. And so they were trying to protect his walk. And they were covering the ground. They were paving the road for him, so to speak. Okay? This is why I take the palm leaves and I throw them on the floor. I want you to understand, we don't reverence these things. We remember what he did. If we hold on to them, and some people prefer to have them, they'll have them all year round, stick them up on a wall, maybe make a cross of them and stick them somewhere, and that reminds them of his humility. That's why we do that. But we also have to be humble enough to allow ourselves to walk on them as he did. Not to make it so that this thing becomes an idol. And as I'd said before, there was a woman here one time that got so worked up because I threw them on the floor, she walked out the other side of the sanctuary. Wouldn't step on them. Now, I praise God that there are people that love him enough to understand that these are just palm branches. They're just leaves. Those people were yelling. They were causing a commotion. They wanted to know who this guy was. Who is this guy? What are you making a big deal about? Well, John tells us that a whole lot of people came out because he had just raised Lazarus from the dead. And those who saw Lazarus come, they saw Jesus call him out of the tomb. They wanted to see this guy. Now, come on. Tell me that you wouldn't want to also. If you hear the news that some guy called somebody out of the grave up here, you wouldn't want to see him when he showed up. All right? You know you would. So would I. I want to know who this guy is. I want to get next to him. I want to be a part of that. And all of us would. And all of these people who had flocked to Jerusalem for the Passover, that's what they were celebrating. What they didn't know was as he was riding into Jerusalem, he was riding in as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He was about to sacrifice his life and he knew it. And as he rode into town, he wasn't riding in as that mighty, proud king. He was riding in as a humble servant of Almighty God. John tells us that Jesus made a whip of cords to drive the money changers out of the temple. He accused them of thieving. Matthew says that he accused them of thieving. And anywhere that the gospel gives us that record, he calls them thieves. They were devils. They were children of the devil. And he knew it. But we don't see this Jesus with the whip of cords flipping the tables over. This ain't that mealy, soft-spoken Jesus now, is it? Why is it today, whenever somebody gets worked up in a fervor over Christ, are they criticized? Oh, Jesus wouldn't condone that kind of behavior. No, because Jesus, he was full of love. He loves everybody. He doesn't want you to offend anybody. He doesn't want anybody to be offended because he's all about love. I've had people tell me that there's no hell. This past week, people tell me there's no hell. It's not in the Bible, they tell me. Well, I proceeded to share the scriptures that relate hell. In fact, the majority of the teaching that on hell in the Bible comes from Jesus himself. That's not the Jesus of the Bible, they say. Oh, yes, it is. This Jesus that made the whip of cords, the Jesus that went chasing the money changers out of the temple. Get out of here! Get out of here! He wasn't just, come on, guys, now, you can't do that here. Okay? Let's be real, people. The real Jesus has the wrath of God. And he brought it upon those people that particular day. They're fortunate he didn't strike them dead right there. But he knew he had to give his life first. So that even those money changers could come to Almighty God through the sacrifice that he was about to make. Almighty God calls what they were doing usury. And it's a crime. It's an abomination. Think about that the next time you go to the bank for a loan. They're going to charge you $1,000 to borrow your own money, right? Jesus didn't leave the temple after that disturbance. Now today, you can imagine, they'd have thrown all kind of charges on him. Destruction of property, aggravated assault, who knows what else. He'd have been charged. He would have been charged. In today's climate. But there he was righteous. He was acting under the righteous law of Almighty God. They were not to make the temple a house of merchandise. And after this, he healed the blind and he healed the cripple that came to him. And this really upset those people. Even as he prepared to die, he was being compassionate upon people. Verse 16 tells us that the chief priests and the scribes, those religious leaders at the time, the most religious people at the time, they were furious. They were indignant. They were displeased when they saw these healings. Because with every healing came more people following Jesus. They were angry. They were scornful. They were full of contempt for him. These people weren't loving. Those people that saw Jesus call Lazarus out of the grave, they were recognizing him as the Messiah. And those religious leaders were anxious about all these followers. And they thought, because of this new influx of followers, that they were losing control. And I suspect, it's not written in the scripture, but I suspect they immediately went to plotting how they were going to get him. That one last time. They tried before. They tried. You know, these days we might say they were hating on him big time. They wanted to take him out. And I think that as we look at that, we have to recognize that no matter what people say, if we stick to the Word of God, we cannot go wrong. And so as we look at his life, as we look at him coming into Jerusalem that day, there are lots to focus on. Yes, he's the king. He's the Messiah. You know what? I'm sure you all have heard that over and over. But has anybody ever related it to you in a way that really applies? The most important point that I find in this account of our victorious king on a donkey is that he voluntarily submitted to the will of the Father. How many of us are willing to do that? Can we raise both hands? Can we raise one? How many of us are willing to say, okay, God, not my will, but yours. Not my will be done, but yours. We heard that in the Garden of Gethsemane as he was about to go to the cross. But here, as he's coming into Jerusalem, he might have said, well, you know what? I'm the king. I'm the king of kings. I should be on a mighty steed. I should be in the best chariot. No. He took the 12 aside on the way to Jerusalem and he foretold of his betrayal and his condemnation to death. That's written in Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 through 19. He said, look, I'm going to be delivered to the Gentiles and be mocked and scourged and crucified. They didn't want to hear that. Who would want to hear? What king tells his followers, I'm going to be murdered? But he knew because that was the Father's will. And he also told them that he'd rise on the third day. Now, after being told that he was going to die, I'm guessing their ears were probably stopped up. And they didn't hear that part about rising on the third day so loud. They heard the part where he's going to go down. They weren't listening as closely, I think, after they heard he's going to go down, as when he said, I'm going to rise again. Now, after it happened, and they realized that he had, then it returned to them, and the Scripture tells us, oh yeah, they remembered. That's right, he told us this. The religious leaders in Jerusalem already despised Jesus. They despised him. They tried to grab him multiple times before and he slipped away because it wasn't his time yet. They wanted him dead and he knew it. And too often these days, I have to tell you folks, and I hate to say it, but it's a truth that I have lived in my life. Too often these days, it's the most religious who are the most evil. That's sad. It's contrary to everything that the Bible reveals to us. As I prepared for this message, and I shared with Jim and John at our meeting the other night, I was reading several old messages and letters that I had written, things that I had documented through the last 10 years or so. And more often than I'd like, in my readings, I can see that it was not the world that was attacking me. It was the people of the church. It was the hypocrites. It was those that didn't really love God, weren't really following Jesus, because if they had been, they would have expressed love, not hatred, not the kind of things that I had and my family had to endure over the last 10 or more years, 12 years, since I've been back in full-time ministry. It's more than that if we go back into the Baptist church that I worked at. And I've seen the way that Jesus did not resist the way and the will of the Father. I've seen that and I've applied it to my life. People have said to me, well, how could you put up with all that? If you knew everything, folks, you'd have thought, this guy should, he's nuts, he shouldn't be here. But I recognize God wants me to preach and teach His Word. It's not about me, and Jesus got that. It wasn't about him. It was not about him. It was all about the Father getting glory. Not about Jesus being glorified. Not at that time, anyway. He has been glorified since then. None of us ever has it as rough as our King, folks. Ever. None of us. Ever. Remember that. This is why I think some of our brothers and sisters keep a body on the cross. They want you to remember what he went through. So that you recognize. And as somebody, it might have been John one time, said that It's not bloody. They got just a bare body. Yeah. You don't see all the wounds. You don't see all the blood and the gore because his flesh was ripped from his body. None of us go through what he went through for us. No matter how bad it gets. Even if we are scourged. Even if we are tormented for our faith. And we know many brothers and sisters throughout many thousands of years, the 2,000 or so years since Christ walked this earth, many have gone to their deaths in horrible ways because of their faith. But even they did not suffer as he did. And why do I say that? What if their punishment was exactly the same? Physically, their punishment was exactly the same. None of them took on the sins of the world. The most righteous, the most holy man that ever lived took on our sin. And as he's going into Jerusalem, he's preparing to do that. Think about that. No matter what God requires of us, by grace, we can be completely yielded to his will. Just like Jesus. No matter what God requires of us. He knew he was going to die. He knew he was riding into Jerusalem with all this fanfare, all these people yelling, "Hey, yay, oh, go Jesus, you're the one, yeah!" And less than a week later, they're yelling, "Crucify him, kill him, string him up, he's no good." Same people, same crew, same crowd. Oh, I'm not saying every one of those that were walking before and after him on the way into Jerusalem were the same ones that were yelling, "Crucify him." But let me tell you, folks, I would believe that some of them were. Because this was a fanfare occasion. This was the Passover, the big, high religious day of the Jewish tradition. We can be like our victorious king on that donkey, yielded to God. And to do that, we need to study his word and we need to talk with him to learn his will so we can be fully surrendered to him. Through his sacrifice, we have been made heirs and joint heirs with Christ to God. He is with us. As heirs, we're given the privilege and the ability to talk with God. And I say to each and every one of you, like I say to myself, take advantage of that privilege. Talk to God. Talk to God. Communicate with your Heavenly Father. If all it is God, help me. Communicate with God. Because you have a privilege. You have the ability to talk with Him every day and ask for guidance. The second point. That's revealed by our victorious king on a donkey is his humility. The absolute absence of pride. Now, I don't know about you, but I think about these modern day preachers. Got their own jet airplanes. Live in huge mansions, 40, 50 rooms. Drive the fanciest cars on earth. Bill and I were talking about this, something like this yesterday. I don't know about you folks, but Jesus wouldn't drive a Bentley. Okay? Jesus is not going to have a Lexus. All right? If he used a car, it most likely would not be a new one. It'd be a used one. Go get that donkey. Okay? You think about that. Jesus humbled himself. No pride, no arrogance. He didn't demand that he had to have the best of the best. Go get me that donkey. Humble. Humble. The humble servant of Almighty God who could have demanded and would have received had he demanded the best. He could have taken advantage of his position. He didn't ask for the highest form of transport of the day. And his act of humility was the exact opposite of the devil. Because it was the devil that got puffed up with pride, said, "I'm going to rise up. I'm going to be like the Most High." And God cast him out. Jesus said, "I'm going to humble myself before my Father. I'm going to do what He wants me to do." Christ's kingdom is coming. At that very moment, his kingdom is coming, but not with human force. He's not riding in as the mighty conquering king. His kingdom is spiritual. It's coming in gentleness. And yet, strength of restraint. Because as he's whipping those merchants and flipping their tables, he didn't kill them. Tell me he couldn't have. He told them when they came and got him in the garden, I could have called down 12 legions of angels. What do you think he could have done in the temple? He could have struck them dead. But he didn't. He used that calm restraint, the meekness, to reveal his humility. Because it was the Father's will that was being done, not his. In the second chapter of Philippians, it's written, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Do you know how hard it is to die on a cross? If he hadn't gone through all the beatings, it would have still been hard. Imagine having the flesh ripped off your body. Now, you see, this is a nice, smooth, polished cross, right? That's not what they hung him on. It was a splintered up old piece of wood that was weathered out in the weather where they had hung others, no doubt had hung others on before. And each breath required pushing themselves up. And then they'd sink down. Imagine that raw flesh running up and down on that rough wood. I know it's not a pleasant thought, folks. But that's what he endured. And he knew he was going there. He knew what he was going to endure. He knew what it was to be nailed to a cross. He knew and he foreknew exactly what was going to happen to him as he's riding in as the king on a donkey. His entry into Jerusalem is called the triumphal entry. He's triumphing over the world. He's triumphing over Jerusalem. He's triumphing over sin. He's triumphing over the devil. And the religious leaders, they recognized it. Oh, it didn't slip past them. They knew. They knew exactly what was happening. They knew. But they turned a blind eye. He can't be the Messiah. He's not, no, that doesn't fit. No, that's not what we understand the Messiah to be. No, after all, you know, we've studied the scriptures and that's not exactly what it says. And that isn't what it means when it says what it says. And triumph comes to sinner through his victory over the grave. And he was riding into that victory. But you know, he had to go through some rough stuff there. And yet this victorious king on a donkey is an example for us to follow, for each and every one of us to follow. The first will be last, he said, and the last will be first. And the third and final point that I have extracted from this passage of Scripture is that we see in his donkey ride selfless service. Selfless service. One must be surrendered to the will of God to serve selflessly. One must be humble to serve selflessly. He willingly served as a sacrifice to cancel sin and the wages of sin. We all earned a paycheck for our sin. The paycheck. That wasn't a gift. That wasn't a gift. It was a paycheck for our sin. And Jesus comes along and he says, okay, look, I'm going to take your paycheck. Do you feel cheated? You didn't get what you were owed. No, of course you don't. You don't think you were cheated. He wasn't forced. He wasn't coerced. He accepted this tragic set of events because of his great love with which he loved us, even us, now, thousands of years later. Was he able to run away? Sure. On more than one occasion before, as I said, he slipped away. He escaped the clutches of the religious leaders. But in this surrender, this act of surrender to the Father, he rode into Jerusalem knowing that they were going to crucify him. And he didn't run away. He did what the Father wanted. Jesus said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give his life a ransom for many. You ever see a movie or a television program whenever some so-called bad guy or bad girl, woman, whatever, they nab up some people and say, no, no, we want a ransom. Somebody gets kidnapped, we want a ransom. The devil had captivated us. He paid the price so we could be freed. He said, whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. It's found in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 26. We looked at this in our consistory meeting the other night. Whoever wants to be great among you, let him be your servant. Whoever wants to be first, he's got to be last. He's got to be the servant of everybody. Later that week, he said that humble servants would be told, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. When you stand before Almighty God, those are the words that you want to hear. Welcome, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. But then there's going to be those who believe falsely that they have something that they don't have. They're going to stand before Almighty God. Jesus is going to say, who are you? Wait, I don't... Book of Life. Let's see. Your name's not here. Who'd you say you were? Well, you know, I preached in your name. I taught in your name. I did all these good works. And he's going to say, I don't know you. I don't know you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. That's what Jesus tells us he's going to say. Not the thing I want to hear on that day. He also told him when the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. And also when you didn't do it to him. How many people have been hurt by the church? I mentioned that a little earlier. Too many. And Jesus is going to say to those people, if they do not repent of their evil, you're out of here. You don't get in. You did wrong. We may not teach license to sin. I don't care how it's packaged. We may not tell adulterers that it's okay to be an adulterer. We may not tell fornicators that it's okay to be a fornicator. We may not tell murderers that it's okay to be a murderer. We may not tell liars that it's okay to continue lying. After all, you're under grace. We may not tell people that it's okay to kill themselves because they're under grace. That's the message of so much of the church today, people. It's okay. There's a broadness to God's grace. That's not what Jesus said. He said serving others is equal to serving the Lord himself. And if I serve Jesus lies, guess what? I don't get in. He says liars don't get in. That's what he says. We have to look past the human beings, though. Because a lot of times it's hard to serve people. It is hard. We have to look past the people and recognize Christ and serve Him. No matter how they respond to our service. And sometimes that is so difficult, people. Let me tell you. I won't go into all the stories, but let me tell you. Someday we'll sit down and we'll talk about that. We have to look past the people. We have to look into the heart of Almighty God and serve with joy and gladness. We can follow the example of Christ. Be selfless. Selfless. It's pretty tough in a selfie society, isn't it? Take a picture. I'm going to take a selfie with us, folks. Come on, smile, everybody. Okay? That's hard. I see preachers that do that. They're selfieing everywhere. Now, somebody takes a picture of me and they post it somewhere or other. Okay, praise the Lord. And somebody's blessed by that, fine. You don't see Christ being selfish. You don't see that. Nor should we see his servants being selfish. And as I close, I want to remind you of those three main things again. I'm going to condense them real quickly. Three main things revealed by our victorious king on a donkey. He completely submitted to the divine will of the Father. He completely submitted to the divine will of the Father. Not his will, not somebody else's will, his Father's will in heaven. He knew he was about to be mocked and scourged and crucified, and each of us can adopt the way in which he did not resist the will of Almighty God as a model for our own lives. Even if we get to suffer for him. The second thing is our victorious king and a donkey is the ultimate picture of humility. No pride, no foolish pride, hubris, no arrogance. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And we can humble ourselves in every circumstance, as tough as it is. Our victorious king on a donkey is an example for us to follow. The first will be last, and the last will be first. That's what he says. And our third and final point was that he was the one who selflessly served, and he taught his disciples to do the same to the glory of God. Each of us as a disciple of Jesus Christ must follow his example. He didn't come to He did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And so too, whoever desires to be great among us, let him be our servant. No matter what God requires of us, we can completely yield to him. We can completely give our lives to him. We can remain humble in all circumstances and selflessly serve others like our victorious king on a donkey did. It's as simple as ABC. I figured it out, Bill. I figured it out this morning. I was listening to something and it clicked. ABC, accept God's will. Begin accepting his humility as your own. And cave in to selflessness instead of selfishness. Selfless service. And let him lead us. And we will share in his ultimate victory. All right? Let him lead us. As we go to prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the humble sacrifice. We thank you, Lord, for the submission of Christ to your divine will. We thank you for his humility and his freedom from pride and arrogance. We thank you for his selfless service to you and others. Help us to hold on to these three characteristics of victory over sin and ourself and the devil. Help us to remember how he submitted, how humble he was, and how selfless he lived and died. As we go forward from this building, Lord, I ask that you would put your blessing upon each one here, that you would fill them with your spirit to overflowing, that they would resist every temptation, and that they could say, like Christ, we have the victory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you will, open your hymnals to number 302. Lead me, Savior. Number 302.